Our Lord Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me." And we proclaim that same message. Lord, draw the children to yourself. Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and our hearts are full. Not because of what we have done, because we bring brokenness into this place, but because of what you have done for us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we come out of a week of distractions, we ask that you would take the eyes of our heart and that you would make them healthy, and that you would allow us to see good and call it beautiful, and Lord, and see bad and evil, and Lord, that you would let us call what is evil, evil, and what is good. We ask for your work of discernment in our hearts. Father, we thank you that you are the one who created the heavens and the earth, and there is none like you, and you are Almighty God and worthy to be praised. And Father, we ask now that you would take our hearts and bow before you, just like was sung by these children. Father, I pray that not only that we would see your mighty might and beauty in creation, but that we would see your beauty in redemption. How that God the Son left the Father in heaven and became like us, a man, and lived life, a life that we could not live, perfect in every single way. He was the spotless and perfect Lamb of God, and he laid down his life so that we might live. And on the third day rose again, and now is seated right now at this very moment, making intercession for us, his children. Let us see the beauty of the gospel once again this morning, and that you, great God, love us. Your steadfast love endures forever. But you have not left us alone in this world, for you promised to send a helper and a comforter to us, and that is the person of the Holy Spirit. And Father, in Christ, you made good on your promise, and each and every believer in Christ has the Spirit of God in them, crying out, "Abba, Father." So, Lord, I pray that that Spirit would be at work in our midst this very morning as we seek to worship you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your gospel of redemption. Lord, our hearts go out to those who are hurting and can't be with us this morning. I think of those who are still suffering and struggling in the Appalachian Mountains. Lord, I pray that you would take care of them and care for them as they have lost loved ones, have lost everything. Would you please draw near to those who are brokenhearted and who call upon your name in these moments? I know that you will, because you are always, always faithful. Father, I pray that you would be with those who some of us know and some of us don't. I think of Sam Grant and his wife Ashley and their children, Lord, who has struggled for well over 100 days in and out of ICU and hurting and struggling. Lord, would you please bless that family and give them peace and comfort in this time? Lord, we praise you for taking care of our own. We praise you for healing bodies. We praise you for healing souls. And Lord, even this day, there are people here among us because you have been at work in their hearts and in their lives and in their bodies. And so we praise your name for that. And Lord, as we walk into the study of your word, would you open up the eyes of our heart so that we might see the wondrous glory of God out of your word? I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I ask now that you would take your copy of Scripture, if you have it, and that you would open up to Matthew chapter 6. We are making our way through the Gospel of Matthew, And the way I want to begin this is first to read God's word and then to ask a question. You say, well, that's no surprise, right? But I want to begin with God's word and then I want to ask a question. I'm going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, and I would ask that you would stand in honor of God's word for this reading. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, and this is the English Standard Version. It says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," money. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we ask that your presence would be with us as we study this particular passage of Scripture this morning. This is the greatest sermon ever preached upon the face of the earth, the sermon that Jesus Christ gave on that hill long ago, the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, would you please give us all ears to hear, and would you open up the eyes of our heart so that we might see what you are saying to us today. And Father, I pray that you would just allow me to recede into the background, that you would forgive me of my sin, and that Jesus, you would come forth and proclaim your word and your message to your people this very day. And Lord, would you bind up broken hearts today? Would you turn us from a path that would lead to destruction and lead us into life and godliness? We ask that you might do that this very morning. I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to begin with a riddle. So listen, and I'll say the riddle and see if you have an answer. And you can tell the answer. You can actually raise your hand or just shout the answer out if you figured it out. Where water and earth meet and kiss, you will find me standing in their midst. With a wink and a blink that never fell, I lead home those whose wind has filled their cell. What am I? What was that? A lighthouse. Let me read it again and see if you can put the pieces together. Where water and earth meet and kiss, you will find me standing in their midst. With a wink and a blink that never fell, I lead home those whose wind has filled their sail. The lighthouse. Now, why do I begin with a riddle about the lighthouse this morning? A lighthouse's purpose is to shine a light and to warn of danger and to guide people safely home. They guide you home. They warn of danger and they guide you home. Now, each and every person in this room are guided by something. Each and every one of us are led in a particular direction. The question is, what is guiding you? What is it that is leading you in this direction instead of that direction? And here is the point that I want to make this morning. What rules your heart will rule your life. Let me say it again. What rules your heart will rule your life. And what I aim to do this morning is this. I want you to take your heart and lay it in the hands of our Lord Jesus. Because what rules your heart will rule your life. And He's the one that should be king in your life. So that's my aim this morning through this text of Scripture. But before we get into this, I want to do this. I want to do a navigation check. So we're going to take our compass out and see where we are in the Gospel of Matthew. We're walking our way through the Gospel of Matthew. And just let me lay this out front for you. The Gospel of Matthew and the presence of Jesus on the earth is in fulfillment of God's promise that He made to David in 1 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I will be a father to you, and you will be my son. God made a promise that David will have a son that will sit on the throne forever. And after 400 and some years, the nation of Israel went into captivity, and the prophets were saying, what has happened? And they say, repent, and God will keep His promises. Now, if you would, hold your finger here in Matthew chapter 6 and go back to Matthew chapter 1 and look at the very first thing that Matthew says as he opens up his gospel. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. God is keeping His promises. And what's the message that's being preached as Jesus steps onto the scene? Well, John the Baptist says it like this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is coming. And what does Jesus say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is here. And the Sermon on the Mount is to tell us what it means to be a kingdom citizen. We know that because the very first thing that Jesus says when He preaches this Sermon on the Mount is this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm king. If you want to follow me, make sure your spirit is poor. And on he goes. Now that brings us through chapter 5 and into chapter 6. And Jesus says, if you want to live like a kingdom child, you will do things that are good on this earth. Your righteousness. You will give. You will pray. And even last week, we learned about fasting. And the Lord deals with those in different ways. But what He's after, all through this sermon, let me ask you, what does God really want? Our heart. He's after our heart. And guess what the message will be again? After fasting, after fortune, this week, we have this focus and this fidelity, but He's always after our heart. What rules your heart will rule your life. And I'm going to ask you, would you lay your heart into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ? How am I going to do that? Well, I'm going to let Jesus do it. And He's going to begin this message again in verse 22. And He's going to say this. The eye is the lamp of the body. And if you have your little outline here, this brings us to point number one in our outline. What is your focus? What is our focus? What is the light that leads you in this life? Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why do I say the things that I say? Sometimes it's not what I think they ought to be. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why do I do this instead of that? Why do I do the things that I do? Why do I live this life? What's guiding me? What's making me say these things? And what's causing me to do these things? What is it that's driving me here? Why am I living this life in this way? You ever had that question? Jesus is going to address that question this morning. What is it that's at work in your heart? Because what rules your heart rules your life. What you love determines who you will serve. Now let us look at this truth number one. Everybody is led by something. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. That's the first truth that Jesus sets out when he's teaching this message. And we have to get this one right if we're going to understand what he says later. So what does Jesus mean when he says the eye is the lamp of the body? We need to answer that question. And what he is saying is every person is led by something. We do not speak, make choices, and do things in a vacuum. There's something at work in us, and everyone is led and guided. Now, if you stop and think with me for a second, you know that's true. Have you ever walked down that aisle wanting to get a tube of toothpaste? And as you're doing that, you cannot decide which toothpaste that you want to get because there's too many choices before you. I can get the red cinnamon. I can get the wintergreen. I can get the peppermint. I can get the whitening. The higher up I go on the shelf, the more expensive they get. If I get way down low, they get cheap. Some of them have ADA on them. Some of them don't. What am I supposed to do? And it's just not with toothpaste, is it? Have you ever walked into the candy aisle? I know. The dentist wouldn't like me talking about the candy aisle, right? We have chocolate, we have peanut butter, we have chocolate and peanut butter, we have chocolate, peanut butter, and nougat, we have chocolate, caramel, peanut butter, nougat, pretzel, and let's cut that with more chocolate. I mean, there's so many choices. And what is that an evidence of? When we could go on and on. Cars, you drive by a car lot, you have big cars, little cars, trucks, and how many colors? So many different colors. There's so many choices, so many varieties that we have, and it's evidence that we are all not walking lockstep with each other. There's variety because we want to choose different things. And Jesus is telling us here that everyone is led by something. Now let's get into the details so that we understand this phrase a little bit different. That was just to show you that yes, we all do not make the same choices. And you already knew that, but that was just an illustration of it. But Jesus says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. What does he mean when he says that? It's important because we have to know what this means in order to understand the rest of what he says. He mentions three items. The eye, number one. The eye is the organ by which we see and perceive the outside world. So he uses that. He says, the eye, and then he says, the lamp, which would have been common in that time. Every house would have had a lamp in it, and it would have been a little clay thing that you filled with oil and put a wick in, and it would soak up the oil and you would light it, and it would be that instrument by which you would see so that you could do something in your house after the sun went down, or you could go somewhere on a path from here to there without tripping. The lamp was the thing that gave light so that you could see to do or see to go. So the eye is the lamp of the body. And the body was this physical aspect of our person, that thing that is entwined with our soul, of our spirit, and it represents the life that we have. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says, the eye is the lamp of the body? Immediately, you recognize he's not being literal here, right? This is a metaphor for something. How do you know that? Because you know that we don't have oil-burning lamps setting in our eye sockets, right? So you know Jesus is speaking in figurative, metaphorical language. But the question is, what does he mean when he says this? Well, the context is indicating what Jesus means is your eye, what you see, what you perceive, what you value, what you love, will guide you like a lamp. You see the connection? And your body represents the life that you live in light of what you see. Now, this fits really well with the context. If you will, just back up with me. And we studied this last week, but I want to show you this to show you how this fits with the context. Let me ask you this question. If you see things on earth as very valuable, what will you do? You will lay up treasures on earth. If you perceive things in heaven as very valuable, what will you do? You will lay up treasures in heaven. Do you see how that works? Your perception of what you see as valuable guides your decisions. Therefore, Jesus can say, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. What you see, what you perceive, will guide you like a lamp where you go and what you do, and that will shape your life. The eye is the lamp of the body. We got it? If I want to say it in a different way, what you love will influence the decisions you make, and that will shape your life. That's what Jesus is saying. What you love will shape your decisions, and that will guide your life. The eye is the lamp of the body. Truth number one. Now, before we go to truth number two, I want to ask you a question. What do you love? What shapes your life? What guides you into the decisions you make and shapes the words that you say? That's the question that Jesus is going to address in these next two statements. But I need you to think about that before we get into that. What is it that's at work in your heart that's guiding your decisions, your words, the choices you make, what you do, and how your life ends up being shaped? And this brings us to truth number two. We are guided into light. So let me read. The eye is the lamp of the body, verse 22. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. You see what Jesus said? If your eye is healthy, if it's right, then something good's going to happen. It's going to shape your life. It's going to shape the way that you live. Now, here in the ESV, we have this language of if your eye is healthy. And that's right when we're thinking about the organ called our eye by which we see, and it's related to the body. But we know already that Jesus is speaking metaphorically, right? And Jesus gives us a clue that he is speaking metaphorically, because if you have maybe the King James translation, it would read like this. When the eye is not healthy, but what? Single. And I don't know if you caught that or not. Single. What that means is Jesus is saying, when your eye is focused, when your eye is seeing something beautiful, something single, something right. And now we know that Jesus is speaking metaphorically because he's not just talking about healthy. He's talking about the focus of your heart. When your eye is single, when it's focused, then what will happen? Your whole body will be full of light. Are you focused on that which is ultimately beautiful and good and perfect and holy and just? Are you focused on God? That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, is your eye single? Is it focused? Is your eye valuing things of heaven, of God? If it is, it will shape the things that you say. It will shape the things that you do. It will shape the decisions that you make. It will shape your life. And he describes it as your life being filled with light. Isn't it wonderful, this truth? And here is the question that Jesus is driving us towards. What is the single focus that fills your life? What is it that your heart is after? I want you to imagine living your whole life in a big city. And you live your whole life in a big city, and then one day you drive out to the country and the sun goes down and you get out of your vehicle, and for the first time ever in your whole life, you look up into the sky and you don't see a street light. But what do you see? You see so many stars that you can't even begin to count them. And you say to yourself, I never knew that the sky at night was filled with such beauty. And you say to yourself, this is going to change the way I look at life. This night sky will never, ever be the same. When God captures your heart with his beauty, that's what happens. My life will never be the same. Why? Because I've seen the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen in my whole life, and it's God. And he shapes me and changes me, and I want to be a different person because I know who he is, and I know the love that he has for me. When your eye is single, when it's healthy, when it's looking at God, it will fill your life with light. Truth number two. But there's a third truth that Jesus tells us in this verse. Some will be led by light, but others will be dragged by darkness. And this is one of those buts that are sad, actually, in the text. Look at verse 23. But if your eye is bad or evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, your eye can be single and focused upon God, or you can have a bad eye. Some texts, it's an evil eye. And your question is, what does it mean to have a bad eye or an evil eye? I'm glad you asked that, because Jesus is going to use that phrase just a little bit later on in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you would, hold your finger here in Matthew chapter 6 and turn over to Matthew chapter 20. And Jesus is telling a parable in Matthew chapter 20. And the parable, let me summarize it for you, is there is a vineyard owner, a master, and he needs people to work in his vineyard. And so he goes out in the morning and he recruits and says, if you come work with me, I will pay you a fair day's wage. And so he goes and gathers, but he needs more workers. So later on in the day, he goes and recruits more and says, come with me, I'll pay you what's fair. And later on in the day, he does the same thing. He recruits more workers, and almost at the end of the day, he recruits even more and says, come, I'll pay you what's fair. And then after the day's labor is done, and they are getting ready to pay everyone, the master pays everyone equally. those who have worked all day and those who have worked just a little time get the same amount of pay. And what happens when the master does that? Let me read beginning in verse 12. This is those who are grumbling because they worked a whole day. And they said, these last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But the master replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius, a day's wage? And the answer to that question is yes. Look at verse 14. Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. So he's highlighting the grace that he is showing to those who came in at last. And then verse 15. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? And there's the phrase. Do you look upon my generosity with a bad or evil eye? Same phrase as in Matthew chapter 6. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. What's the point here? The point is that these people are looking upon the generosity of the master, but they're saying to themselves, what about me? They look at something that's good and a blessing, and they see it as bad and evil. You see that? They twist it. They can't look upon the generosity of the master without saying, what about me? And they turn a blessing into something that's twisted and crooked. Bring that thought back to Matthew chapter 6. But if your eye is bad, evil, if you look upon that which is beautiful and good and lovely, but then you twist it into something evil, and maybe say, what about me? What does Jesus say? Your whole body will be full of darkness. Do you see the point? Jesus says, look to God. He is the most beautiful thing in the universe. And if your eye is singly focused on Him, then your life will be filled with light. So as you perceive what's going on and you see the blessings of God, your life will be shaped by that love. But if you look upon God and say, that's not fair. You don't see the beauty of God's grace in His Son, Jesus. What's left but darkness? If you look at the most beautiful thing in the universe and you begrudge it, and you look down upon it, and you don't appreciate it, Jesus says, that will fill your life with darkness. And you know that's true. It will be the glasses by which you look at all the world, and it will turn and twist every single thing that you see. And what's the warning of a life lived apart from God like that? Listen to what Jesus says. How great is the darkness? Do you feel it? Do you feel the weight of Jesus's? Why are we talking like this? Why is Jesus being so serious about this right now? He's not talking about toothpaste. He's not talking about candy bars. He's not talking about cars. He's talking about your heart. And He's talking about your soul. And He's talking about your life. And He's saying if your eye is not focused on God, then it's darkness. The very best thing you have in you is darkness. And if you go down that path, it's a life of darkness and death. And there's no coming back from it. He's so serious because He loves you so much that He doesn't want to see you live that life of darkness. And so He's calling you. Look, look. Look at God and believe that He is good and that His steadfast love endures forever. He loves you too much to let you go down that path. So He calls to you out of the darkness to come into light. So I plead with you to hear the call of Jesus when he says, your eye will shape your life. What you love will be what you serve. And so the question is, what do you love? And that brings us into the second point of our outline, your fidelity. What are you faithful to? What is it that you give your life over to? What is the king that you serve? It makes perfect sense as we step from that context, doesn't it? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. This is the first point that Jesus makes here. Everyone serves something. Let me say that again. Everyone serves something. He wants us to get that point. It's not if we serve, it's who we serve. Somebody that I had a conversation with earlier this week made this wonderful illustration. He says, you can't live your life on a fence. It's one side or the other. You can't serve two masters. And once again, why is Jesus so bold in this? Because your life hangs in the balance. My soul hangs in the balance. You cannot serve two masters. What happens when you attempt to serve two masters? It falls apart. It doesn't work. Why is that? And Jesus goes on to tell us, and he asks us, whom do you really love? That's the question that we're getting down to. Whom do you really love? Look what Jesus says there in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Do you see what Jesus is saying? When your heart is given over, this is what happens. You will hate the one, or you will love the other, or you will cling to this one, and you will despise the other. But you cannot serve two masters. Now, why is this important? Friends, when what Jesus is talking about here is who sits upon the throne of your heart. And there's only one that deserves that spot, and that's God in the person of Jesus Christ. Only one that deserves that. And anything else that you try to put in that place, you won't be able to serve both. You cannot serve God and something else. It won't work. And Jesus is saying, God is the rightful heir to the throne of your heart. Make sure you are placing your heart into his hands. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God. And the direct translation is mammon. Sometimes it's translated money. But it's anything that you try to substitute in the place of God to reign in your heart. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and money. Now, the point is, if you treasure possessions above everything else, you will serve mammon. If you value possessions above everything else, you will serve mammon. If you love possessions above everything else, then you will serve mammon, because what you love guides your life. And Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. You can't have it both ways. What rules your heart will rule your life. And I want to conclude by saying this. Mammon, money, provision, it's a tool to be used in this life, as a servant uses what is good and right. And when it's used that way, it's a blessing. Jesus is not denouncing possessions. He's denouncing possessions being the king of your heart. But when that mammon takes the place of God in the heart, you will serve it. And then it's a very, very cruel master. You will serve it, and you will suffer because you are not serving a master full of grace and truth. You cannot be happy when you live your life for things. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so I'm telling you, with Jesus, don't serve mammon. Don't let him reign in your heart. Rather, there is a master who makes promises that he will always keep. There is a master who will take your burdens and put them on himself. There is a master who says, come to me, you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is a master who says, my yoke is not heavy, it's light, and you come, and I will take care of you. There is a master who will stand up to death and darkness and stand between you and it and says, let me have your death. Let me have your darkness. Let me have your sin, and I will take it to Calvary, and you will never see it again. There is a master who will take the death and darkness of sin and place it in a tomb. And there is a master who will rise again on the third day in victory over death and darkness. And that is the master that is calling you to come and lay your heart in his nail-pierced hands. So don't serve mammon. It's a cruel master. Come to Jesus, who loved you, gave his life for you, and lives this very day to rescue your soul. Would you lay your life in the hands of the nail-pierced hands of that good master, Jesus? Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and I ask that you would do your work of salvation and sanctification in your church. And Lord, would you, by your grace and through the power of your Spirit and your word, call us out of darkness, call us to live a life that's shaped by what we love, call us to love you above everything else in this world, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Let us love you. And Lord, would you please let us lay our heart into your hands this very day, you who loved us and gave yourself for us. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.